All right, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms, we'll be in chapter 56 this morning. Let's begin by reading the passage. To the choir master, according to the dove on far off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me all day long, an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath, cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count on my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. The title of my sermon this morning is Faith in the Face of Fear. And as we've gone through that passage, maybe you see the reason for the title. But I would say fear is one of the hardest times when we are facing fear, going through fears, whatever that fear might be. Those are one of the hardest times, or some of the hardest times, to actually hold true to the faith that we have in our Lord. Those are the times where we need to the most, probably. But we struggle when we're going through times where we're fearful for whatever reason, whether it be a health scare, whether it be for us, or a health scare for a family member, or something going on with our jobs, or whatever it might be. We struggle in times of fear to maintain the faith that we need to have in our Savior and His ability, His faithfulness to get us through those and to do it for our good. In this passage before us, really, David hits that fear head on. He gives us the blueprint, really, of how we work through those times of fear, how we work through those times of trouble, and how we face fear with faith. So beginning here in this description, in this title, we see it as to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths. This description in the title to begin with is pretty unique in the Psalms. And there are several translations, in fact, in which this could be rendered here, not just the dove of the far-off terebinths. It could also be rendered Jonath Elam Rehakim, or the silent dove of those who are far off, or even it could be rendered the dove of the distant terebinths. Most likely, though, whatever the rendering, the proper rendering should be, it is a musical title or a tune provided to this choir master, this director of music. Like so often we see in these headings for our psalms, there's things that just we don't know a lot about the terms or about what are put in here, but we know that they had a purpose when the psalm was written, and most often they have a lyrical reason behind the term. They have a musical reason, and again, most likely this is just a tune which was meant for this psalm to be sung to. We're told also that this psalm was written in relation to David being seized in Gath by the Philistines. And this is most likely a reference to 1 Samuel chapter 21, beginning verse 10 and verse 11. And if you know that account, or if you're not familiar with that account is the account of Saul going after David and David fleeing from Saul. They're really at the beginning of David's long flight from Saul, as Saul is trying to track David down and really put him to death instead of have him take the throne. This is kind of the early stages of that, where David flees. He flees into Gath and to the king Achish there. And there, as he gets there in that account, that first account in 1 Samuel chapter 21, David, he pretends to be crazy. He's doing this to escape the possibility of, you know, having his life taken from him, or them knowing, realizing who he is. And it works. It works in that account. I mean, the king, he doesn't directly recognize David, and, you know, he says something along the lines of, do we need any more crazy people in this kingdom or in our land? Now, the psalm doesn't tell us specifically that this is exactly what David is writing about or what this psalm is about, other than just telling us that this is about when he was seized in Gath by the Philistines. David does actually go into Gath another time later on in 1 Samuel chapter 27. But when he goes then, he's not seized. He's not under in captivity in any way. He actually went on his own and was in a place with his men in Ziklag that was given to him by the king at that point to live and to stay. So he was not there in captivity in any way. It does seem like if David had been seized in Gath by the Philistines a second time or an additional time other than what we have in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it would have been a pretty significant event. And considering everything that God provided for us in David's life, you would think that that would have been provided. But again, we can't be certain, but most likely that is what this psalm is about. There in 1 Samuel chapter 21, it was written about that event and those surrounding events there in chapter 21. This psalm can really be broken down into three sections. In verses 1 through 4, David really gives a plea for grace and mercy here. Then in verses 5 through 11, he gives us a full description of his oppression by the enemy and his desire really for their defeat and their judgment by God. And then in verses 12 and 13, he closes with a vow of thanksgiving and a declaration of deliverance. So David begins here in verse 1 with a request. He says, "Be gracious to me, O God." He immediately desires God to have grace on him, and we see why. He says, "Because man tramples on me." David, in this time in his life, he felt very trampled by his enemies. And you know, to be trampled means to be run over, to be pursued in many ways. You can kind of think of maybe a herd of wild elephants as they're trampling, you know, the area in which they're running. This herd is just running, major crowd or major group of elephants, and if you're in the path of that, you're going to get run down. You're going to be devoured. This translation here is it could be translated as devoured as well. That these men had a thirst for his blood, but really what the picture that we have here that David is giving us is he feels that these enemies of his, these men, are bearing down on him, seeking to crush him, seeking to rid him of his life and of his place. David's life really was one of this. I mean, you can look his entire life and you kind of see this throughout his life. It was full of war, full of those seeking to kill him, seeking to take him from the throne, or seeking to not put him on the throne, not have him put on the throne. And that begins from when Saul sought his life to when the Philistines were seeking his life in war or in various different times during his life. And even on later in Absalom, when Absalom, his own son, sought to take his life and take his throne. Now, this was likely written, again, like I said, in 1 Samuel chapter 21, so he was not yet ruling over Israel at that point. Absalom had not yet been born. But still, David, to this point, he had fought often against the Philistines. His life had been sought by Saul. Saul had begun to pursue him. Again, as I said earlier, Saul is the reason why David is seized here by the Philistines in Gath in the first place. Saul had attempted to this point already to kill David a couple of times while he was in the palace in fits of wrath. And then he began to actively pursue David in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. David had been a trusted servant of Saul during that period of time and a trusted commander of his army, yet Saul still sought his life out of jealousy. And Jonathan had warned David there that Saul was seeking his life. So David flees, and he flees to Nob, where he receives the holy bread there from the priest Ahimelech, and there he flees into Gath and the Philistines. So as we see David's life unfold and as we get to this point here in this psalm, I mean, we can see why he says, "All day long an attacker oppresses. All day long they trample or they seek to devour me." I'm sure for David it felt never-ending at times. It felt like this was a constant thing in his life. And we think of our lives and sometimes, you know, we want more than just to relax, right? I mean, not have to worry about something or someone. It can drive us crazy at times with how you know, life can just be so pressing, how we can spend so much of our week at times where we're just, you know, constantly something's going on, something we have to deal with. Blake was talking in Sunday school about the responsibilities of being an adult and how it just seems like, you know, you always have something you have to deal with, have to be concerned about and worry about. There's some days where it's a difficult week for me and I'm constantly having to deal with difficulties at work or elsewhere. And then by the time I get to the end of the week, I'm sure you are the same way. It's just exhausting, right? You're exhausted. You want nothing more than just take some time away and relax. Get away from that stress and weariness. David, he dealt with what we read here for really about 8 years as he fled from Saul. That's how long he fled from Saul and tried to escape being put to death by Saul. All the while he was fighting the Philistines and attempting to maintain the support of his men who had come to his aid while he was on the run. It's a wonder that he was able to do that and keep up, you know, with his sanity, so to speak. But this psalm is exactly why he was able to do that. David gives us really the blueprint of how he got through those difficult times, that weariness, that constant struggle. During that time, despite all of that, we see here he relied on God's mercy. He begins by begging for God's grace and relying on that. God's faithfulness to give him strength. According to verse 2, David says his enemies, they attacked him proudly. Which again could be the Philistines, it could also be Saul that he's mentioning here. I think it's probably both that he's referring to, both the Philistines and Saul pursuing him as he fled. This term attack proudly, it could refer to an arrogance. You know, they come in with an arrogant attitude. They're proud to attack David. They're proud to be against him, be his enemy. But it also could refer to their position. This could refer to David saying that these enemies were in lofty positions, like leaders of the Philistines or the leaders of Israel at that time. Certainly, again, Saul is brought to mind here. And if the Philistines were who David is talking about, we know they hated him. We know they hated David because David had led many successful attacks against them, including, to begin with, the defeat of Goliath, right? They hated David because they hated Israel, and they hated the God of Israel, Yahweh. If this is Saul that he's talking about and Saul's followers at this point, we know they pursued David. Again, they pursued him for quite some time. And we know that Saul was jealous of David. He wanted to be rid of David. We also know that Saul knew Yahweh's purpose for David was to take the throne, right? That's why Saul wanted to get rid of David. But either way, whether it's the Philistines or Saul or both, those wanting to trample or track down David, they wanted to be in opposition of Yahweh's will for David, right? They wanted to be in opposition of His love for David. In verse 3, David admits here in this psalm that he is afraid at times. He says, when I am afraid. It's just a declaration. It's not of maybe I'm afraid or if I happen to be afraid. No, he says, when I am afraid. Now imagine this great king of Israel, this great man who God is going to place on the throne in the coming years, admitting this, right? And as David wrote this psalm, I mean, it was meant to be sung among the people. It's not like David wrote this in his own private prayer journal and no one else read this. This was written for all to see and to sing and to know. David admits this for the people, when I am afraid. He's open and vulnerable here about what he felt and what he struggled with. And the truth is David was human, right? I mean, he was as human as what we are. And so he feared for his life at times. He had fears through his life, and you know, rightfully so. I mean, there are times where he obviously had good reason to fear for his life. Let me say this. Fear is not a sin. Okay, I know we often associate that directly with sin. We think if you fear, well, you sin. Fear in and of itself is not a sin. We all have these human emotions. We can all fear. We can fear for our lives, again, because of a dangerous situation or because of a sickness. We can fear for safety or health of our children or our spouse or other loved ones. We can fear for the outcome of a test in school or fear that we might lose our job. All of those things are normal and legitimate fears at times. The key, though, is how do we handle that fear? How do we approach that fear? Do we rely on ourselves to fix it? Do we continue in that fear without hope? Do we forget when we fear that God is in control, and even in those moments fail to believe and have faith in our Savior because of our fear? Do we let that fear control us and take over? Does that drive us then to struggle or even refuse to trust in God and His Word? That is when we sin. That is when we are wrong, right? That is when fear becomes sin. But that is not what we see here from David. David says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I put my trust in God." As Willem van Gemeren put it, David neither feeds his fears here nor stares at his problems, but he looks to his Redeemer who will deliver him. Amen to that. That is our example, right? I mean, we approach fear, we have problems, we don't give it food, we don't continue to dwell on it, we look to our Redeemer who can deliver us. And what a wonderful place to be. I mean, what a wonderful place to be in having faith in our Savior. I know it's not always easy. I mean, believe me, I promise. I know that's not always easy to have that faith, to be in that place when you're going through difficult times, when you're struggling with fear. We all have that human doubt at times. We still live in our flesh and we battle that sin nature. So we struggle with that doubt. But even if we find ourselves doubting, we need to turn to God and cry out to God. I mean, look to Peter. Peter had great faith, if you recall, as he stepped out of that boat and he walked on water to Jesus. But then his faith faltered for a moment in that storm, and he began to sink. But what did Peter do? He cried out, "Lord, save me." Right? He knew where his salvation was. For the child of God, there is no place better than to be fully trusting in Jesus. If we trust God to care for us and to do what is best for us, which He has promised in His Word, we can have peace and confidence even when fear hits us, even when we struggle through times of doubt. Notice in verse 4, and this is key as we work through this passage, that David, he trusts in God. We know that. He's already stated that in verse 3. But also, notice what David trusts in. David said, "Whose word I praise, in God I trust." David's trust was in God's Word, right? That was the foundation of his trust, really, in this whole psalm. We will see it again in a few verses. He comes back to this. He praised the Word of God. For David, the Word of God was trustworthy. God was trustworthy, and therefore His Word is trustworthy. God is truth, and therefore His Word is truth. God has given us His Word, so we should trust in it, right? That is the example David is setting before us. Charles Spurgeon said here about this, "In extolling the Lord, one of the main points for thanksgiving is His revealed will in Scripture and the fidelity with which He keeps His word of promise." Meaning, one of David's greatest joys in this psalm was knowing the commitment and the faithfulness which God had shown already in keeping His word through the old, already revealed Scripture. David could look back at already revealed Scripture and see the faith in which God had to His word and to His people. And so he took joy in that. He praised God for that. With his trust in God and in His word, David then says, "I will not be afraid." Here at the end of verse 4, David declares what we see declared early in the New Testament. He says, "I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me?" Paul really states a very similar thing in Romans 8. In verse 31, there Paul says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" We sang that wonderful song. Clay, I know you had a purpose behind that song. It really lays out for this passage, and that's God's faithfulness. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that's exactly where David's at this point. Yes, when I fear, but I trust God. I trust His Word, and therefore, I am not afraid. Because what can flesh do to me? Paul goes on there in Romans 8 and he gives this long and complete list of things in God's creation that will never be able to separate us from the love of God. And David knew this truth as he's penning this. It gave him confidence in the midst of such trials. David goes on in verse 5 and he begins this really full description of what he's been facing and what his struggles have been. He gives just detail after detail of how he's afflicted by these men, these enemies. He says, all day long, they injure my cause. This is translated as distort my words in the LSB, and it could be translated as they twist my words. And I think that's really hitting home with what David is saying here. These enemies of David, they slandered him. They sought to do him harm by using words against him, by slandering him. And we aren't entirely sure how this was happening, but if David is referring here to Saul and those leaders who supported him, then Saul was certainly slandering David during his pursuit of him, right? I mean, Saul had declared David to be his enemy. He had already put to death those who had sided, or what he claimed, those who claimed he sided with David. He spoke strongly against David to his son Jonathan. Saul wanted to do nothing, or wanted to do anything that he could to bring David down, right? And although we don't have specific passage telling us, it's hard to believe that the Philistines weren't doing the same thing as they're trying to bring David down, saying all they could to disparage and bring down this great commander of the Israeli armies. In verse 6, David, he goes on and he names a number of other things that they were doing to cause him trouble. He says, they stir up strife, either by waging war or by causing trouble through sowing doubt in his kingdom. They lurk or hide, meaning they lied in wait to pounce and destroy. They were waiting for any and all of David's mistakes to come so they could pounce and they could, again, destroy him. They watched his every step, all to take and to ruin his life, all for that purpose. That's what these enemies were doing. All of these many plans were meant to destroy this man of God. Look, there would have been very little else that Satan would have liked more than to bring down David at this point, right? David was the man that God planned to set on the throne of Israel. He was the man that God would go on to promise an eternal throne to through his offspring. If Satan could have ended that or brought him down at this point, before that even took place, that's what he sought to do, what he wanted to do, and he was using other means, men, to try and do that. Now again, just think of how David felt through this. Imagine the stress and the weight of this evil against him constantly. But in the midst of this strife, what do we see from David? He had peace. He had confidence because of his trust in God's Word, and because of his trust in God's deliverance because of His Word. He knew Yahweh to be a God of justice. So in light of their strife, the strife caused by these enemies, in light of the evil against him caused by these enemies, David asks this question in verse 7 that he really knows the answer to. He says, will they, his enemies, pay for their crime? Or will they escape? Now look, David, he knows what's being done to him is wrong. He knows it is against the plan of God. He knows that he was not in the wrong here. The Philistines were enemies of Israel and enemies of Yahweh. They desired to end him. Their desire to end him was a sin. It was a crime before God. Saul was the appointed king of Israel, but he was actively fighting against God's will and purpose by seeking the life of David, which also was a sin and crime against God, right? So David knew that his enemies were wrong, that they were sinning, that it was a crime against God, their actions were. I say that David already knew the answer to this question because immediately after asking the question, he responds by basically saying, already trusting and knowing the answer to that question.
David asks God to cast them down in his wrath. David wanted justice to be dispersed for the evils that had come against him. Now, don't mistake David's intentions here, okay? We don't need to take examples like this in the Psalms, especially examples of David praying these imprecatory statements or Psalms and use them to give excuse for us to have bad intentions towards someone else or not praying for our enemies. David was not just some mad person here who got angry at somebody because they looked at him wrong, right? Or because they got cut off at a red light. Now, David's life is one of being pursued unjustly and in direct contradiction to the will and purpose of God. And David knows that. Look, David had opportunities to kill Saul throughout this entire time he fled, right? He had multiple opportunities to kill Saul, yet he refused. As to the Philistines, we must remember that they were active enemies against God as they sought the destruction of God's people, Israel. Their lot then was wrath, the wrath of God. That's what was going to be coming on them as the enemies of God. And so David's desire here was not to just have some simple wrong against him righted. No, David's desire was a righteous desire because it was in line with God's revealed will, and David knew that. In verse 8, David declares to complete ways in which God knew everything done wrongfully against him and every heartache that it caused. David knew that God was all-knowing and was watching over him through this entire time. God knew his tossings he took into account his wanderings, or it could even be said that God kept a record of his miseries. David knew that God knew every bit of the misery that he went through, and he kept a record of it as if he would not let it go. He would not forget it. He would not let it go unpunished. Further, David says that God knew every one of his tears due to this oppression. Again, David's painting a picture here for us. He's given us imagery here, and the imagery here is God taking every one of his tears and actually putting them into a bottle or a container so that none fell to the ground unnoticed. In ancient Israel, it was a common practice to preserve precious liquids in a leak-proof bag intended to prevent evaporation in that arid, very dry climate. They took great care to preserve those precious liquids, and that is the picture that David is painting here. His tears were precious to God. God took great care to preserve them, to see them, to know them. David goes on a third time and uses another imagery to state that they had been written down in God's book. And this isn't an actual book that we know of, not a reference to any book that in Scripture like the Book of Life. But this is just David's way of saying that he knew God noticed and made note of his every tear, of his every misery. Very similar to what he said there at the beginning, right? The keeping of his tossings, the count of his tossings. Simply put, as David works through verse 8 and writes this down, David's every heartache due to this crime of these Philistines and Saul, it was noticed by God. It was accounted for by God. And David was confident that God would deal with them. He would deal with his enemies for every one of those wrongdoings. And that's where his confidence is in verse 9. David knew that God would turn back his enemies on the day that he called out for help and delivery. He knew God would not forget and turn away, but that he was for him. God was for David. And there's no shadow of doubt really in David's mind here at this point. Now, David is not saying that he's confident that God was going to always and forever keep him from oppression, or that God would always and forever from this point keep his enemies from causing him hardship. I mean, obviously that's not the case. These are things that have already happened to him. He's been going through oppression and heartaches and hardship, and we know that he will continue to go through those for a number of years. He's in the midst of it right now. So David's not declaring that by saying this he knows that it's going to automatically end. But ultimately, what David is declaring is he has full faith that God is for him, and therefore deliverance is sure. And the justice for these crimes against him, it would come, because God is a just God. David goes on in verses 10 and 11 to reconfirm, really, his praise in the Word of God. He says, "In God whose Word I trust, in the Lord whose Word I trust, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Very similar again back to verse 4, but in these two verses, David maintains his faith and his trust in God despite the continual suffering he's going through. God's Word, then, it actually brings David to a point of praise, right? I mean, he says, "In God's Word I praise. In the Lord's Word I praise." This is intimate on David's behalf here. Again, David leans into the Word of God as he's going through these struggles. Notice the use here of God and Yahweh. The first reference to God, it's the word Elohim. And this is often associated with God's place of righteous judgment in the Old Testament, which we know that David has already appealed to, right? And here he's trusting in that because of his praise in God's Word. In praising Elohim's Word, he trusts in the righteous judgment that will come on his enemies. And then secondly, Yahweh, he says, "In Yahweh, in the Lord, whose Word I praise." Yahweh is the proper name of God. And it encompasses so much, really, in the Old Testament, but it's often associated with God's covenantal love for His people, for Israel. And here, David, he's praising Yahweh's Word in the midst of his trouble because he trusted His promises. He trusted Yahweh's promises to deliver him and to be true to the promises that He had given. Remember, David had already been anointed, right, as king at this point. If we're right about the setting of this, God had already promised that David would sit on the throne. But that was a promise that had yet to be fulfilled. He was not on the throne as of 1 Samuel chapter 21. But David, he knew Yahweh's Word could be trusted. If God had said it, if Yahweh had said it, it would come to pass. David knew it from the history of Israel, and there's no doubt that he knew it from his own life and times where he knew that God had preserved him and kept him. And it was really exemplified early on, very early on, when he defied Goliath, right? David confidently went to battle against that giant who had defied the entire army of Israel because David trusted God to deliver Israel, right? He trusted God would care and take care of His people. That's why he stood boldly in front of Goliath and he declared, "You come to me with a sword and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day Yahweh will deliver you into my hand, for the battle is Yahweh's, and He will give you into our hand." Look, David did not trust in his own might even in that moment, right? But he trusted in the covenantal love of Yahweh for His people, and he knew God would deliver them, which is exactly what he praises in our psalm, what he praises God's Word for in our psalm. So God's Word drives David to trust in God and not be afraid. And because he's not afraid, David again asks this great question: if God is to be trusted, then what can man do to him? Man cannot thwart the will and the plan of God. And David knows that if God intended to preserve him, which He promised to do to this point, and keep him from harm, there was nothing any of these humans could do, whether it be the Philistines or Saul or anyone else. They could trample, they could stir up strife, they could lurk, they could slander, they could plot, they could devise all they wanted to, but their plans would amount to nothing if it went against God's will for David. And even if they did harm David, even if they were to have put him to death because it was the will of God, then David knows God's will is best and it was good for him. God knew that his eternal life, or David knew that his eternal life was secure, and that's exactly how he will end this psalm in praise there in verses 12 through 13. As if in anticipation of God's deliverance of him, David offers vows of thanksgiving. David knows that God has been gracious to him, right? As he opened the psalm, he begs for grace from God, and he knows that grace is there. He knew God had cared for him in his life, even through difficult times to this point, and so he knew it would continue. And he knows that God held him and held his enemies accountable for their evil towards him. Now, we don't know what vows David took here, and there's no reason to speculate. There's not an offering which David made to try and guarantee, or this was not an offering that David made to try to guarantee something or change something if God would just deliver him from it, right? Like, yeah, I promise, if you just take me out of this, I'll do this or I'll do that. That's not what David was doing here. This should not drive us then to go out and start trying to bargain with God, right? To get our way or to get the things that we want. No, that's not the purpose of this verse. That's not the purpose of what David did. That's not at all what he did. David here is just simply expressing thankful devotion to God for His goodness and His faithfulness and His grace. The purpose here is to show the faith of David and the gratefulness of his heart for God's faithfulness to him. We see that in verse 13. We see that the vows of thanksgiving in verse 12 are not as just because David trusted in God that he would care for his mortal body, but really ultimately in anticipation and deliverance of his soul. David ends here by giving us an eternal application. David was confident that God would deliver him. He would deliver him at this point from his enemies, and he would therefore spare his life because, again, God was faithful to his promises. But David was also confident that his eternal deliverance was sure as well. He was fully confident that God would steady his feet as he walked, that he would keep him from falling, meaning he would not fall into the snare of wickedness or the wicked. Not that he would not sin. We know David would sin. He was human. He would sin later and continue to sin, just as we all do. But God would ultimately preserve his way to the end. Instead of falling before God, as the wicked ultimately do, God would hold him to walk in the light of life. These references to stumbling and walking in the light of life are always in reference to sin and living righteously. For example, in Psalm 116, verses 8 through 9, the psalmist writes, "For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living." Again, Spurgeon explained this walking in light this way. He said, "Instead of experiencing the pangs of death in the form of animosity, injustice, and persecution practiced by the enemies of God, the godly believe that the Lord will be faithful in giving him the joy of life by giving him sure steps to walk and live righteously before God." And that seems to be exactly what David is declaring here. To have sure steps and to walk and live righteously before his God instead of stumbling. And to do so is proof of a true child of God. David was confident then in his preservation. He was confident in God, both in his temporal life and his eternal life. And he was confident because of the true, faithful Word of God that David knew. So as we wrap this up, just a couple of points in conclusion here to think about, to maybe apply to us. Again, David, he had fear, right? We know that as we've touched on that. As we work this psalm, we should see that he went on to remove that fear, right? Through his trust in God. He asked twice, "What can man do or flesh do to him?" And as I was studying for this, I couldn't help but think of God's command there, Jesus' command there in Matthew 10 to fear the one who can kill the body and soul, and not the one who could kill the body only, right? Jesus, he says, don't fear the one who can kill your body only, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. And David really had a foundation in this truth in this psalm, I think. I mean, he would not let these evil schemes, these plots of these men, drive him away from trusting in God. There was nothing that any of these men could do to undermine David's trust in God. They could, again, make his life as miserable as they wanted to. They could plot, twist, conspire, try to destroy him, but David's trust was firmly planted on the rock of Yahweh. And so, therefore, his fears dissolved like snow as he went through these difficult times. He ultimately found confidence in the face of death by men because he had faith in the one who had true power over both his body and his soul. We should really learn from David, right? And from other great men and women of God, Ignatius, an early church father in Antioch, he stood before a crowd in the arena waiting for his death for his faith in Jesus. And he's quoted to have said this. He says, "I care for nothing visible or invisible, that I might get Christ. Let fire, the cross, the letting out of beasts upon me, the breaking of my bones, the tearing of my members, the grinding of my whole body, and the torments of the devils come upon me. So be it, I may get Christ." We don't know what trials we might face in this life as we continue forward. We don't know what the enemies of God might have and bring upon us. But whatever trials we might face, even if that is unto death or prison, let us follow the lead of David and fear not those who might take our mortal life if God wills it, but instead trust in the one who can preserve both this life and our eternal life. Second, it's important as we read through this and we see David's trust and the foundation of his trust to ask, how could David be so confident in God's word and praise his word? I think it's pretty simple. He was familiar with it, right? He knew God's word. You can't trust in something you don't know. A lack of familiarity with God's word, it might be the greatest, most significant issue among modern Christianity. We see far too much faith in emotions and feelings, and when those emotions fail, then these professing Christians, they really have nothing to hold them up, if that's what their faith is in, is their emotions. They can't stand firm in the firm footing of God's Word because they don't know it outside of maybe a couple of popular verses which are often taken out of context. Emotions falter. Emotions fade. But the Word of God lasts forever. It can be trusted, but we have to know it. More than just coming to church on Sundays for a couple of hours or even on Wednesday, we need to be at home reading. We need to be at home reading to ourselves, reading to our children, reading to our spouses. We need to saturate ourselves in God's Word. And then we can declare, as David did, we can praise God for His Word, for His trustworthiness, for His faithfulness. Third, we aren't David. We aren't promised the same things that David was. We're not sitting here with a promise to ultimately become king of Israel, and it hasn't yet come to pass, and so we can have faith that we know God's going to bring that to pass no matter what's going to happen before that. We aren't David in that sense, and Satan is not trying to attack us in that sense. We don't have the promised seed coming from us, right? But we can be certain Satan is still trying to attack the children of God. He's still trying to bring us down as well. Barton Boucher said, "There is no morning on which we can arise and go forth in this world and say, 'No enemy will come out against me today.' There's no night in which we can retire from the world and think to find safety in the solitude of our own chambers and say, 'No evil can enter here.' We can't do that. We need God's grace. We need to be as David here. We need to cry for God's grace because we know attacks will come. We know evil is present and Satan will use it in every chance he can to make a child of God stumble. Let us not believe that God's grace, though, is owed to us. Let us not believe that He has to give us anything. We will get it, though, through the blood of Jesus on His merits, not ours. Through God's grace and our saturation again in His Word, we can be prepared for any attack that Satan might bring, and we can have faith and confidence through those attacks. Finally, this is pretty simple. By exercising faith, we exterminate fear. Right? If we truly have faith in God and in His Word, what is there to fear? That's a hard statement. It is a hard thing to really set in our hearts at times. But if we truly believe that God is good, that He is faithful to His children, and He is faithful to His Word, and He is working all things out for our good, what do we have to fear? We have nothing to fear. Let us stand on that strength, on that promise. As we face fears in our life, I pray God gives us the same strength that David had as he walked through this and He struggled through this in his life. Stand with me.